Thanks. Thank you so much for praying for me. This was a long passage, but thankfully, my talk's about 20 minutes long, so it's not over the top. And what I thought I would do to start off is just give a sort of a brief recap of the whole book, and then we'll look more in depth at chapter 7. External threats from the Assyrians were not the most dangerous enemies in the lives of the people back in Micah's day. What would bring Israel and Judah to ruin was their sin. So God sent Micah to call the people to repent and to warn them of the coming judgment. His overall message was that both Israel and Judah were being condemned for violating the covenant standards of God's kingdom. In the first two chapters, Micah reminds the people that God is sovereign, that he will judge them for their sins of oppression, their sins of lack of justice, truth, and mercy. They were being judged because they were supposed to be a holy nation, a light to the Gentiles. But instead, they chose to oppress them and to blend in with the surrounding darkness. And the way they treated their fellow Israelites violated the basic tenets of the Mosaic covenant. They failed miserably to practice justice and covenant love and loyalty to one another. And yes, they still worshiped God, but it was more like a ritual rather than a life-changing reality that would have an impact on other people. In the next three chapters, Micah puts forth a contrast of kingdoms. His message is all about the fact that God would ultimately establish a kingdom whose king, with a capital K, would reign in holiness and righteousness. And he would be a bright, shining light to the Gentiles, despite the fact that God's holy nation fell woefully short. In the last two chapters, 6 and 7, Micah brings a case against their sin and therefore brings conviction to the nations of Israel and Judah. But in these last two chapters, we also see a beautiful promise of the restoration for the remnant of God's inheritance. Now, this all happened during a time when both kingdoms grew in the abundance of valuable resources and material possessions. They had risen to great heights of economic affluence, but they also had fallen into the depths of spiritual decadence. It appeared that outwardly things were going really great, but inwardly there was trouble brewing. Honesty and decency had vanished. The wealthy class became richer and richer at the expense of the poorer class. Families were filled with strife. The internal sickness of God's people involved way more than just social wrongs. Sin had become so rampant and unrestrained, and true faith had almost died out among the people. Overall, Micah paints a pretty sad and ugly picture of the lack of godliness and justice in the lives of God's people. If it weren't for God putting Micah here for such a time as this, one commentator said that Israel and Judah would have become as terrible as Sodom and Gomorrah. When I started my study and research of chapter 7, I decided to see what some of the different translations actually titled the chapter, and here's what I found. The NIV has the title Israel's Misery. The New Revised Standard titles chapter 7 The Corruption of the People. Another one said Micah is upset at the evil that people do. The ESV has Wait for the God of Salvation. But my favorite is Eugene Peterson's The Message, and it says, stick around to see what God will do. Well, I'm really glad that we stuck around to see what God will do, because even though chapter 7 begins in a atmosphere of dark and foreboding gloom, it doesn't stay there. It ends in glory with one of the greatest statements of hope that you will read in all of the Old Testament. But before we get to the good part, we have to look at the clouds that of gloom that have rolled in on Micah's life and why. In the first two verses, he begins with a sorrowful strain in his voice, a sort of dirge-like description of the decadence that he sees all around him. He's well aware of the disobedience of the people and the somber fate that awaited his nation. He starts out mourning and grieving over the lack of godly fellowship and over the moral degeneration of personal relationships. He speaks of the wickedness of the people and says that there is no longer any righteous men living, and how terrible it is for a man like himself, a good man like himself, to find good men growing very scarce and to see wicked men becoming more and more wicked. Calvin said that the land was so full of every kind of wickedness that they who were considered to be the best were like thorns and briars, full of bitterness, and that the condition of the people cannot be any worse, for sin had advanced to its extreme point. In verses 3 through 5, Micah goes on to lament the dreadful social conditions and the general absence of godliness and righteousness. There was complete rebellion against constituted authority and natural relations. Nothing pure remained. The whole society was contaminated, and everyone was eager to make a dishonest living. All he sees is corruption everywhere he looks, in business, in politics, in religion, in the family. And because of this, there was going to be a terrible judgment from God if people didn't repent. You know, I think that we can look around us today and look at our own American churches, and I think that we can see that we have the same kind of weaknesses and corruptions that Micah saw 2,700 years ago. I was reading a sermon by John Piper on this passage, and he said that today our churches are filled with the same forms of moral impurity that Micah saw. And the vast majority of Christians never introduce anyone to Christ. That the church is loaded with people who just want a part-time, convenient, weekend Christian experience and who show no real serious interest in spiritual growth. He said that that's why pastors have to twist people's arms to get people involved in the ministry and to give and to serve. Today, so many professing Christians are empty, hurting, confused, and in spiritual bondage. And our churches today need to hear the same message from Micah, because we too are in great need of repentance. In verse 6, Micah ends his lament by showing how the nation was so saturated with evil that it had penetrated even into domestic life. It reads, "For the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." Micah knows without the fear of God, a man can't trust his friends or even his own wife. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says the same thing. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. And then in Luke 21, Jesus tells his disciples, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. I was reading a commentary by Charles Spurgeon, who's one of my favorite Christian leaders. And he says, listen to this testimony of the prophet, tried child of God. Even when in your own household you find enemies, put your trust in God, for he will yet appear to deliver you. Let this be your joy. Sit still in humble patience and bear the indignation of the Lord. For even though trouble is laid upon you, it is not so heavy as it might have been, and it is not so severe as it would have been if the Lord had dealt with you in strict justice. Therefore, in patience, possess your soul and wait quietly for the Lord. Are you being tried in some way? Are your enemies in your own home? Are you running on empty or overwhelmed or confused? And Spurgeon is calling us to listen to this message from Micah and wait quietly for the Lord. While the first six verses are all about the total corruption of the people, we find in these following verses that the clouds of gloom begin to separate. This is my favorite part. And rays of hope begin to shine through for Micah, and thankfully for us too. Verse 7 and following says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Don't cry over me. I am down, but I'm not out. I'm sitting in the dark right now, but God is my light. I can take God's punishing rage. I deserve it because I've sinned. But it's not forever. God is on my side, and he's going to get me out of this. He'll turn on the lights and show me his way. I'll see the whole picture and how right he is. And my enemy will see it too and be discredited. Yes, disgraced. This is a beautiful proclamation of a man who did not give in to despair. He was able to look beyond the gloom and the doom to a hope and a faith that was secure in the promises of his God. He was able to fix his eyes on the God of the universe and believe that he would be their deliverer. He could be optimistic because he saw the hand of God working even in the midst of such widespread ruin and corruption. In verses 11 through 17, Micah finds great peace in the knowledge of God's sovereign activity in the world, even though wicked people increase in wealth and honor. And even though sin and wickedness reign everywhere, he was able to wait for God to act in his own timing. He expressed confidence that God would answer prayer and that God would win the conflict between faith and the corruption of the world. He had no doubt, he had no doubt that the only remedy to persevere in this terrible atmosphere, when all else fails, is to fix your eyes on the Lord. He resolved to look to God and to him only, and to put his trust in the Lord alone. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling us also, that there will be difficult days ahead, and there will be hard times in this life. But, he said, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. His purpose was not to scare us, but to prepare us for these times. You know, we don't know what God is going to do in our own society, whether he's going to let us go down the tubes or whether there's going to be an incredible revival. We don't know, but we do know that if he does let our society go down the tubes and be destroyed, we know that it's all a part of his plan. Regardless of how devastating the days could become, Jesus will minister healing, hope, and peace to our souls that is beyond human understanding. Through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, he obtained a complete triumph over the enemy who rules the darkness in our world. So when we look around and we see how corrupt our own society is, remember to look to the Lord, to fix your eyes on him. Remember that he is in it with us and that he's coming back and he's taking us out of here. In the closing verses, verses 18 through 20, there is indication of the fact that the clouds of doom are completely gone in Micah's outlook now. Thank you, Lord. His severe and harsh tone changes and softens into exquisite beauty in these last few verses. So why this drastic change in Micah? Well, he starts out this last section with a great question. Who is a God like you? Micah is filled with wonder because of who God is, because of God's nature. And basically what he's saying is that we as God's people have every right to be optimistic, not only because of the future hope that we have in Christ, but more importantly, because of who God is. And this is the best resource that we have as Christians in our messed up world. There is no God like ours. There is no God as great as our God is. There is no God so mighty and so powerful as our God is. And his anger will not last forever because he delights in showing mercy to his people. Micah exalts in the eventual triumph that he knows that God is going to bring about for his people. He talks about how they will be cleansed of all their sin and how they will be ruled not by the darkness that is all around them, but ruled by the King of Kings. Micah also prays here that God would restore the former years of blessings. And God will answer that prayer. And he will restore his people and lead them out of bondage and bring them into the promised land. The Exodus will be repeated, but in a new and even greater way. And as a result, the corrupt nations of the world will be humbled before him. So let Micah's question ring in our own ears. Who is a God like you? The scripture tells us that there's only one, and that is Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on him who broke the power of sin, that it will no longer rule or ruin us anymore. Let's look to the one who cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, never to rise again. When he forgives sin, he forgives it all. So fix your eyes on Jesus and look to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for this look into your heart of love in this book of Micah. And Lord, we truly do stand amazed because even though you judge your people to make them aware of their foolish ways, yet your heart is ever pleading. And beneath all the thunders of judgment is your heartbeat of love and concern for your people. You are more than ready to forgive us. Lord, you are more than ready to restore us and to bring us back into fellowship with you. Who is a God like you, who remains faithful to your promises that you made long, long time ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Thank you, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.